Well, Peter and Anna, thank you so much for reading those Bible passages to us. As you can see, we're in this Bible series looking at this first letter of John. Let's pray together as we begin. Oh, gracious God and Father, we do ask that in your mercy you would reveal more of your truth to us, write it on our hearts by your Spirit, that we may be those who walk in the light. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, John Drake kicked off the series for us, and we saw that the Apostle John, in writing this letter, has two aims. He's wanting to expose the false teaching and ideas that are already invading the Christian church at the end of the first century. But supremely, he is writing this letter to give people confidence, assurance. And we see that very clearly in chapter 5, verse 13, where John writes, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." I'm one of four children, three boys and a girl. And although my sister was the eldest, growing up, we boys, in an unsympathetic sibling way, used to tease my sister that she wasn't really a Stileman. And so she would go to her mum and dad and say, I really am your child, aren't I? And my mum and dad would, of course, say, "Of course you are, dear," and just say that we're just being silly and mean, which, of course, we were. Can I say, it never once crossed my parents' mind to say anything else. They never said, I'm sorry, Jane, we're not going to tell you. We don't want you to be complacent. Well, in God's family, actually, there are no natural children. We're all adopted children. Every Christian believer has been chosen by God to be adopted into God's worldwide, universal, multicultural family. And just as my parents wanted to assure my sister that she was their beloved, dear child, so God wants his children to know for certain that they are his, that they belong to him. So every genuine Christian should be able to say humbly, "I know I'm a child of God. I know that if I die tonight, I will be with the Lord Jesus. I know that my sins have been forgiven." And 1 John was written so that we might know all that. So the Apostle John is passing on what he himself has received firsthand from Jesus. And what he says at the beginning of our passage, verse 5, is that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, it is the nature of light to reveal itself. Light cannot but shine. So it is the nature of God to make himself known, actually, to reveal himself. It's also the nature of light to dispel darkness. So if God is light, then in him there is no darkness at all. The metaphor here speaks of God's perfect righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his perfection. Now, we take it for granted that God is a moral being. But actually, the gods of ancient Greece and Rome were anything but moral. They used to lie and cheat and sleep around, just like the human beings who thought them up. But the God who has revealed himself in Jesus is light. He is moral perfection. And therefore, his people are to walk in the light. See that verse 6? If we claim to have fellowship with him, that's God, and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And what John does in the rest of our passage is to describe the chief characteristics of walking in the light. That is, true Christian living. What John is doing is he's exposing the false teachers who were actually troubling the Christian church at that time. In Greek thought, it was your mind and spirit that mattered. Actually, what you did with your body was largely irrelevant. So these false teachers were claiming to be enlightened, spiritual, but they thought that how they lived wasn't important. But John won't allow that. He writes to correct the idea that how we live is unimportant and actually to encourage people not to sin. So chapter 2, verse 1, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." So let me give you two consequences of God being light and our walking in the light. And we'll spend nearly all our time on the first one. And the first is this: if God is light, walking in the light will mean a deep consciousness and confession of sin. Let me repeat that. If God is light, then walking in the light will mean a deep consciousness and confession of sin. The false teachers in John's day, in our day, actually played down the seriousness of sin. And in this passage, John highlights a number of things that they were claiming or thinking. And the first is, as we've already seen, that sin does not matter. It doesn't affect our relationship with God. Verse 6, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth." So here's someone who says, yes, sin exists, but God loves sinners and forgives sinners, so it doesn't really matter how I live. I know of a man who abandoned his wife, who had cancer, and went off with another woman. And yet he still called himself a Christian and still went to church. And he said, "I have a different view of God from you." Well, John's verdict is that man lies and does not live by the truth. See, if God is light, then we cannot have a relationship with him while we walk in darkness. Imagine if you and I are walking together down a street on a bright, hot, sunny day. I want to walk in the shade, and you want to walk in the sunshine. Well, we can't walk together, can we? You have to walk on one side of the street, and I'll have to walk in the other, trying to find shade. So we must not delude ourselves if we are high-handedly, unrepentantly, hard-heartedly doing something that we know is wrong, and we have no intention or desire to stop doing it. According to John, however much we might protest that we know God, we lie and the truth is not in us. However, verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from," what does it say? "All sin." Not some sin, all sin. See, to walk in the light is to let God shine his truth into our lives, to let him tell us what is right and wrong, and to stop trying to tell him what is right and wrong. And when we do that, we become very conscious of our sin. And so it's actually not unusual for someone who has recently become a Christian to, after a while, get very worried and start thinking, well, I feel so down because I just think I just let God down the whole time. I'm a greater sinner now than I've ever been. And whenever I ever hear that I think, well, that's terrific. that's a good sign that person is a believer and walking in the light. See, the nearer to God we walk, the more closely we walk with him, the more clearly we see our own sin, and the more terrible that sin appears. But equally, as we walk in the light, we're also going to see God's remedy for our sin. We're going to want to live each day in the light of Jesus' death on the cross. Have you seen those photographs of coal miners emerging from the mine shaft at the end of their shift? They're covered in dirt from head to toe. Their skin is blackened as coal dust has filled every pore of their body, except their eyes, which are always kind of shining, kind of white and bright. Why? Because every coal particle that gets onto the eyeball is washed away immediately by the tear ducts. You and I are sinners in a sinful world. And God's light makes that abundantly clear to us. But the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, cleanses us from all sin. Not some sin, all sin. The second false claim these false teachers make is that sin does not exist. So verse 8, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now actually, to deny the existence of sin, to be without sin, is actually very widespread in our generation. In fact, in philosophy, existentialism removed almost the concept. There's no such thing as right and wrong. There's just society's conditioning. And that has had an effect on our culture at a popular level. And this conversation happened quite some time ago, as you will tell. But the actor Michael Caine was once asked about a relationship with a woman, whether he was living in sin. That question wouldn't even be asked today. And apparently, then he replied, "Oh, sin is an opinion, and you can't live in an opinion." Well, that's exactly what our society thinks. Sin is an opinion. It's a subjective attitude that some people have to some things, and actually would be much better off without that at all. There's no absolute reality behind it. Isn't it actually amazing that people still think that after two world wars and genocides in Cambodia and Rwanda and Bosnia, all in living memory, with the actually kind of a breakdown of family and relationships and trust and social cohesion? But those who walk in the light don't pretend sin doesn't exist or doesn't affect our relationships with God and one another. Instead, they confess their sin, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from, what's the word? All unrighteousness, not some unrighteousness, all unrighteousness. It's one of the loveliest verses in the Bible, isn't it? No wonder people often introduce the confession in church with it. You know how reluctant a small child can be to say sorry, particularly to a sibling, to a brother or sister. Actually, we can all be like that sometimes, can't we? Perhaps we find it hard to say sorry to a spouse. Well, we must never, never be like that before God. We need to learn to live our lives actually in an attitude of confession in the light of the cross. So that whenever we're conscious of failing him and doing wrong, we don't pretend that it hasn't happened. Actually, we own up to it and bring it out into the open before God. We verbalize it before him. Sometimes we don't confess our sins before God because we're just too ashamed. We have fallen for the same old sin yet again. So actually, instead of coming into the light, we shrink back. We hide from God. And then perhaps after a while, we creep back to him and say, oh, I'm terribly, terribly sorry, God. I'm so wicked and useless. And I can imagine God thinking, look, Will, actually, you're much, much worse than you think you are. You haven't really even begun to see the depths of your sin. I know every detail of your life, even those you haven't been able to face up to. But I love you. I have always loved you, and I will always love you. And such is my love for you. I sent my one and eternal Son as an atoning sacrifice for you. Because of Jesus' blood shed on the cross, I can forgive you and accept you. Don't despair. You are mine. I really sincerely hope that none of us here will be so crass and hard-hearted to claim to be without sin, or to be so blind to our own hearts that we do not face up to the evil that rests in it. But if we do not make it our habit to go on confessing our sins, well, then we are living as if we haven't any. It's a really good and healthy thing to face up to the sins in our life and to bring them into the light, knowing that the God who is light loves us and forgives us because of Jesus. So the first false claim, sin does not matter. It doesn't affect our relationship with God. The second false claim, sin doesn't really exist. And so we come to the third false claim, verse 10, we have not sinned. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We may accept that there is a sin and that it would affect our relationship with God, but still feel that it has no relevance to us because sin is something that other people do. I once gave a talk to a mother's union meeting in a village in Buckinghamshire. And I spoke from that passage in Hebrews chapter 12, which speaks of casting off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And after the talk, the president of this particular branch of the Mother's Union came up to me and pointing to all these delightful, respectable women all around, said, I don't think we have any sin to cast off here. Now, if deep down in our hearts, our attitude to ourselves is that we are not sinners, then according to verse 10, we make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. So there is a kind of strange paradox underlying this whole passage. If you're not troubled by your sin, you ought to be. But if you are troubled by your sin, there is, you heard me rightly on this, there is a sense you need not be. And the first two verses of chapter 2 tell us why. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. But the scene here is kind of the courtroom at the final judgment. And if we are conscious of our sin, we may be very anxious at that prospect. We may realize that God wants to be our Heavenly Father, but we are also aware that He is our holy and just judge who can't ignore evil and must punish evil. But when we face God with our sin, Jesus' shed blood on the cross speaks to the Father in our defense. You see, when God sees blood shed, it always causes Him to act. Blood shed in murder causes God to act in judgment and vengeance. But blood shed as an atoning sacrifice causes God to act in mercy. And when we stand before God on the final day of judgment, the one who bears the marks of the cross will be standing by our side, and everybody will know that the penalty for our sin has been paid. If we are trusting in Jesus, then on the cross, God has already dealt with your sin and mine. So walking in the light will mean a deep consciousness and confession of sin. But then very quickly, because my time's almost gone, walking in the light means obeying God's commands and imitating Jesus. Let me quickly read you the last three verses of our passage, verses 3-6 of chapter 2. We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands. The man who says, "I know Him," but does not do what He commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys His word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. So walking in the light will mean obeying God and following the example of Jesus. And I just want to pick out one application as I close. We heard from our first reading how the night before He died, Jesus got up from the table where He was eating His last supper with His disciples, put a towel around His waist, and started to wash His disciples' feet. And after He finished, He said these words to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." So walking in the light means being a foot washer. It means being willing to do for one another humble, grubby, behind-the-scene tasks that actually none of us naturally wants to do. And can I say, there are many here at St. Mary's who are actually brilliant at imitating Jesus in this way. I won't mention you by name because the chances are you wouldn't like that. And there are too many of you. And you just say you're a huge encouragement and blessing as you just plug away serving the Lord, serving other people. But there are those of us who find it hard to serve one another in those kind of behind-the-scene ways. If we're asked to do something which has kudos or which doesn't cost us much, well then we might do it. But we shy away from kind of menial tasks. But John tells us, whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Because God is light and there is no darkness in Him, His people must walk in the light. It's not an option, an extra. It's essential. And this morning, we've seen that that involves two things. Walking in the light involves actually a conviction and a confession of sin. So the more we're walking faithfully before God, actually, the more conscious we are of not living up to his standards. But at the same time, we are absolutely confident that the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And then, second, walking in the light involves obeying God's commands and imitating Jesus. We can't go on calling ourselves a Christian if we really have no intention of living under God's rule. But if we are seeking to do God's will by following Jesus' example, then sinful though we are, and we are all very, very sinful, we can know with confidence that we are in fellowship with God. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you so much that you are indeed light. And in you there is no darkness, that you are perfect in all your ways. Thank you that you have provided the Lord Jesus to be an atoning sacrifice for us, and that he purifies us from all sin so that we can be confident of our relationship with you. Please give us a growing understanding of ourselves, that we may see our sin ever more clearly, but also be even more confident of the power of the cross. And then also, Lord, we do ask that you will help us to imitate the Lord Jesus in his way he served one another. And we praise you for him. Amen.